Morning, church.
Morning.
Oh, the nice, robust good morning. That was nice. You can turn to Genesis 42 today. Picking up where we left off with Joseph, I would invite you, if you know somebody who isn't here today, make sure you get this tape and bring them next week. Because I don't know of any believer who has not been in the situation that Joseph is in. Many of you will say, what do you mean? But what we are dealing with is the past. Joseph, years after he was sold into slavery, was reunited with his brothers. Many people focus in this passage on the test that Joseph puts his brothers into, but they completely miss the impact of the passage, because the impact of the passage is not about Joseph testing his brothers. It's Joseph struggling with how to deal with old relationships. Now, I would like a show of hands. How many of you have unresolved relationships that are damaged, broken, and sitting that back there in the past? Anybody? Yeah, things just didn't end well, did they? They just didn't end well. It happens many times with our own families. Many of us have gone through divorces. Many of us have damaged relationships with our kids. Goodness gracious at the relationships that hang out there as a part of our past. And how do you deal with them? Do you go back and try and make things right? Do you just wait on the Lord? Well, most people just try and move on. This is my favorite way of dealing with stuff. You know what? That didn't end well. I'm just going to have to move on. That's sort of the way it is. But you know what? One of these wonderful things about how God deals with us is very often He doesn't let us. He makes us go back and deal with stuff long after it's over, long after we're done with it. He's not done with us. It's a thing. It's a thing. So we're going to look at this passage with a great deal of hope, and let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank You for this morning. And Father, we thank You for the love of God. For You have first loved us. You have brought us out of sin. You have brought us out of perdition. You have brought us out of misery of every form and have set us firmly upon the rock. And Father, in response, we ask that You would teach us to love You back, to place ourselves at the bottom of the list, to place Your things first in our lives, to focus upon You, and to embrace even the trials of our lives as gifts from You, in which You can be glorified. In Your name we pray. Amen. Now, many people were somewhat, cynical concerning the royal wedding this week. I was not. I know we don't have royalty here, and there's a certain amount of the American in me that still, when I see royalty from other countries, I go, we don't need no stinking royalty here. But I'll be honest with you, there is something that I like about it. First of all, I like that there are rules in British society for how you treat people. And I'm telling you, folks, Britain has not been a godly nation for a very, very long time. But I think much of what keeps it together is that there are still rules that just isn't done. We're Brits and we don't do that sort of thing. And yes, it's arrogant, and yes, it's proud. But there's a part of me that says, yeah, but they're still holding things together, a fairly polite group of people. The other is I like the idea of somebody unreservedly saying, for no particular reason than birth, and don't mistake me, I don't think people are better than another person. There's nothing special about royalty. But the very idea that in society you can say, they are my betters, to a specified group of people without any sort of envy or strife over it. I respect that. For someone to say, well, she's our queen. She's our better. I just like that. And not only that, but the only form of government that God ever seems to place His stamp on in Scripture is a theocracy, that is, God on the throne and overall. That becomes the model of what you and I are going to experience in heaven. There is no democratic rule in heaven. There are no congressmen, legislators, senators, representatives of any kind in heaven. God reigns. And for those of you who have lived in America recently, you might go, oh, praise the Lord. But the only other form of government that God seems to put His stamp on is monarchy. David is a monarch by God's command. So I don't thumb my nose at it. I always say, hey, there's something to that. Although, of course, it gets off track and off base and a mess. But here we are dealing with that form of government. Pharaoh is on the throne. Joseph is his second in command. And so we pick up the passage where we left off at the end of Genesis 41 with Joseph having moved on from a difficult relationship. Now remember, if you will, Joseph is sold into slavery in his teenage years. He spends his entire 20s in prison. And he goes before Pharaoh at the age of 30, and suddenly he is elevated. He has a vision from God. He plans. He organizes the nation, and he goes from rags to riches, from obscurity to second in command of the most powerful nation on earth overnight. And Joseph, at the end of Genesis 41, we see two children born to him. And if we can, look briefly at Genesis 41, verse 51, and we'll read there. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble in my father's household. And the second was born to him, and he named him Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Both of those children's names tell us something about Joseph. Now, you got to remember, Joseph is second to the king. He is secondly the most powerful person in the kingdom. His parents live a week or two away. Not that big a deal. Egypt borders with Israel. He could have gone back home. Why didn't Joseph, in all the years that he was free, ever go home? Anybody ever asked that question before? Why didn't he go home? Surely he could have gotten a vacation. I know it's one thing to run a nation, but honestly, the guy could have gotten away, but he didn't. He didn't send a letter. He didn't send an invite. Why? Well, I think these two children's names kind of gives us the hint. Joseph said, the first one I'm going to name forgetfulness because I've forgotten all the trouble that I have been through, and therefore I'm not going to make trouble. Joseph knew if he let himself be known, his brothers would have caught all manner of grief. It probably would have torn the family apart. Joseph was not going to cause trouble. Anybody ever walk away from a relationship that didn't go well just because you don't want to cause trouble? Anybody? I bet there's somebody in this room. Yeah, that didn't end well, but I'm not going to cause trouble. I'm just going to go over here. I'll lick my wounds. I'll heal up. I'll be fine. And you move on. And for the godly, very often that is a perfectly reasonable way of dealing. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to move on. And that's what Joseph does. I'm not going to cause trouble. I'm not going to go back and say, Dad, these are the rest of my brothers. These are the ones that you've been living with for years. These guys are snakes. Joseph doesn't. The second thing is, God's caused me to be fruitful in this place where I shouldn't have been fruitful. I had no business being fruitful here, but I'm fruitful. And Joseph looks at the circumstances of his life and he says, okay, God has His reasons. I'm going to move on. You can't really fault Joseph here. The mindset is a very good one. I'm going to move on. It's fine. I wondered for years what God was doing. All of my 20s, as I sat in prison and I sat in slavery, I wondered, what God, what are you doing? And for those of you who are in that place, I just want to tell you, sometimes God lets you go through difficult things for years. Many people, when I question them, they say, Doran, why is God doing this to me? Why am I in this hole? Why do I have to have this thing going on? I say, I have no idea, but let's be clear about what you're supposed to do. I have no idea why you're in this trial. It's a secret. It's God's business. but what are you supposed to do in it? And one of the first things they respond to me is, oh, God wouldn't have me go through something like this for years and years and years. Why? Well, God, this is to Joseph. At least 10 years, probably closer to 13. But separated from his family for over 20. 20. Don't ever think that a trial is too long. In fact, I'll be honest with you, because of my basically negative nature at times, I tend to wonder if the very statement, this trial is too long, is somehow an invitation for God to make it longer. Oh yeah, you think this is long? Well, guess what? I know he's not that way. But sometimes I project part of my personality onto God. Like if my kid said, Dad, this is too hard. Oh yeah, you want to see hard? You know, I never said I was a good father. But Joseph found a way in the middle of all that to move on. He moved on. But God's not done. Genesis 41. Well, yeah, 41:56. When the famine was spread over the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, Why are you staring at one another? He said, Behold, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some food for us from that place so we may live and not die. Boy, isn't this classic dad talking to his kids? I mean, honestly, my brother Dan, I've told you this story before, but it's a great story. My brother Dan, he was helping my dad build the house that we grew up in. When my dad was building that house, I was about 2 years old. My brothers were 12 and 10 respectively. So my grown father and my child, my brothers who were still children, were building this house. So my brother Dan was up in the ceiling one day. He was doing something for Dad, helping Dad wire. And he tripped, fell through the ceiling and landed on the dining room floor. Bam! Drywall coming down in a rain. Insulation, the whole business, there that 10-year-old child lay in the middle of it. My dad walked through and he said, Look, if you're just going to mess around, you can go home. This is classic dad talking to his kids. Why are you guys just staring at each other? We're all starving. There's nothing to eat. You guys are all just staring at one another. Go down there and buy some food. Not brain surgery. Classic dad talking to his kids. Verse 3. Then the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I'm afraid the harm may befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him and their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself and he spoke to them harshly and said, Where have you come from? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them, and he said, You are spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of our land. And then they said, No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Yet he said to them, No, you've come to look at the undefended parts of our land. But they said, Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. And Joseph said to them, It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go out of this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, that he may get your brother while you remain confined, and your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now, folks, this is where people, I think, miss it. They concentrate on Joseph testing his brothers, but that's not it. What's happening here is really a shock. Of all the gin joints in the world, why did they have to walk into his? I mean, couldn't they have gone somewhere else? Couldn't they have traded with somebody else? Aren't there people out there where they could scrape up food? Well, maybe, maybe not. But one thing's for sure, Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt. He's in charge of the show. He's not running the show. He's just in charge of it. And folks, we do have a few samples of what markets would have looked like in the ancient Near East. And there probably would have been sort of a platform or a stage with storehouses behind it. And you would have foreigners coming in. And notice it said here that Joseph's brothers joined all the other people coming from Canaan. This is not one or two at a time. People are flocking to Egypt. So why did Joseph notice them? Remember, 20 years has gone by. Joseph hasn't called. He hasn't picked up a letter. He hasn't done anything to try and pursue this relationship. He walked away and he got his mind around it. He said, okay, God didn't have this for me. He had something else. Fine. God's made me forget all that trouble. He's made me forget all that pain I went through. He's made me forget all of the misery. And not only that, but he's replaced it with something very good. I am perfectly satisfied. I'm fine. And then one day he's working. This is 2 years into the famine. So 7 years has gone by in which they had to store food. So Joseph here is about 37. And then we're 2 years in. Joseph is right at his 40th birthday, probably, turning 40. You remember what 40 is like for many of you. I remember what 40 is like since I'm around that age. And you do. About that turn of your life, you do. You start to settle. Actually, the first thing I noticed was that all of my ambition disappeared when I started to close in on 40. Because I knew it wasn't going to happen. You know, I knew this is the life that I have. This is my life. And I began to settle. I began to get okay with the fact that I was going to get fatter and grayer. All that stuff, weaker. All of that. I began to settle. And you come to terms with things in your past, things you regret. You know what I'm talking about. The things that you regret, that you wasted your life in your 20s, and you go, man, what in the world? What was I thinking? All the foolishness I pursued, all the things I did. You learn to settle. I think Joseph is at that magic age where he is settling. And he's really getting comfortable because he's got some professional success. Around the age of 40, most people get whatever professional success that they're going to get. This is mine. I'll take your pity. And you're settled. And then the past walks back into your life. Can you imagine the shock of that? I mean, really, can you? You were just getting set. You've got your kids. One's forgetfulness. One's fruitfulness. You forgot your past. You settled into what you have. Everything's fine. You're comfortable. All right. And then the past just walks in your door one day and you happen to not be away at lunch. I mean, Joseph could have missed these guys. There are a lot of people coming in. But you notice clumps of people. If it had been one or two brothers, he probably would have missed them altogether. But all 10 walk in. And Joseph sees them across the room. And remember, they were older than he. They haven't changed all that much in 20 years. He has. He grew from boyhood into adulthood. Who knows, he may be getting fatter and grayer too. And they missed him altogether. Not to mention he's dressed like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. I know, it's corny, but You won't forget it. And there he is. And you can see the shock. Because notice what he says. He speaks harshly to them. And he accuses them of being spies. You're spies. You guys are spies. You're here to spy out the land. And they say, no. We're just here to buy food. I mean, you see them looking around. Oh, what in the world? What's up with this guy? All these people in the room, he accuses us. No, we're just here. We're here to buy food. We're all the son of one man. No, you're spies. You realize what Joseph's doing? He can't think of another story. He's trying to figure out how to keep them for longer a period of time, and he can't come up with a good excuse. So he just keeps saying the same thing over and over again. You're spies. You're spies. This is not a composed moment for Joseph. He can't think of a better story. So he just keeps saying, you're spies, you're spies, you're spies. And it's not until we get later in the story that he gets his mind around it long enough to say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to put you in prison, and one of you guys can go back and get your other brother, and that'll prove the story. It's not till later, but here's what causes it. I want you to look at verse 9. And actually look at verse 8. Joseph had recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. That was apparent. Joseph knows to whom he is speaking. They don't know him. And notice verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them. Then he says, you're spies. He remembered the dreams that he'd had about them. Do you know what that means, folks? Joseph realized, oh, God's not done with this. God's not done with this. I was done with it. Have you ever been in this situation where you're done with something? You're finished with something? All right, I put that to bed. I've dealt with it. I've apologized for what's mine. I've done my best to reconcile what's mine. And now I'm done with it. And God won't let it go. You ever been in that situation? I bet you have. Where you're stuck dealing with something that you have no desire at all to dredge up or to deal with. Not at all. But it's standing in the room. Joseph, don't you know he had a moment where he said, oh, here are my brothers. And he thought, you know what? Let's just sell them some grain and get them out of here as quickly as possible, and they'll have no idea who they talk to. It was good to see them after all. Hey, they look good. Look like they're really together. I'm good for you. I'm glad for you guys. That's super. Have a good trip back to Canaan. He could have let them go. But then he remembered the dreams. Those dreams from the Lord, where God has put me in a situation where my brothers are going to have to come back into my life because he hasn't fulfilled what he's done yet. Now, you remember those dreams, right? One dream, he has a dream of his brother's sheaves all leaning over and bowing to him. And then, of course, he has the dream of the sun, moon, and the stars all bowing down. And Joseph, in that dream, from Joseph's perspective, becomes the center of attention where his brothers are doing something for him or unto him. And Joseph remembered the dreams, and suddenly he realizes that he is in a position to do something for them. God's doing something. Folks, that's what's going on. And Joseph realizes it's very clear. Joseph remembers the dream which he had about them, and as a result, he accuses them of being spies so that he can keep them when he could have just let them go. You ever have that moment with somebody? Somebody from your past where there's a difficult relationship and things didn't end well, and you see them in the grocery store? You ever have that happen? Or you're down at the Heritage Days and you see them, and a part of you goes, you know what, maybe I should say something. Maybe I should... What would keep you from going up and saying, hey, by the way, I know that things ended really badly with us. I'm very sorry about that. If you ever want to do anything to maybe work on reconciling that even more, that's fine. I'm available for you. I bet you haven't done that. Now, you're seeing them at the Heritage Days, and you go, oh, that's John. And you go, hey, I suddenly have an urge for ice cream. And you sidle off to go get some ice cream, and you just avoid them, right? Right? Somebody, yeah. These people are nodding. Yeah. And then they look over and they see you, and it's too late to do anything, right? So you go. And then you go get your ice cream. And you say, you know, that felt good. It felt good to see them. Maybe one of these. Joseph doesn't. He remembers the dreams he'd had, and he realizes, I want to be done with this, but God's not. I want to move past this, but God's not going to let me. So he comes up with the only excuse he can. He pulls his brothers in to keep them longer. Four times he accuses them of being spies, and then he comes up with a scheme to keep them. Now look at verse 18. And Joseph said to them on the third day, now he's kept them in prison for 3 days. What are brothers for? Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brothers to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die. And so they did. And then they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you? Oh, there's one of these all the time, isn't there? I told you so. Did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, but you would not listen. I told you so. And now look at us. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, restore every man's money back to his sack, and give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain, departed from there, and as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw the money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. And then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned and trembled to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? There are a couple of things we want to notice in here. First of all, I just want you to notice, they're trading in silver. Trading in silver. Egypt at this point, I had told you before, Egypt is making money. Sennacherib II is Pharaoh over Joseph. Sennacherib III was the most powerful king of the Middle Kingdom. The most powerful. He had cash to spare. Where did he get all the money? Joseph is trading with people who are agrarian in nature. These are farmers, Bedouins, herdsmen. Cash is hard to come by. But that's what Egypt is accepting at this point during the famine. They are basically taking in all of the cash supply of the ancient Near East. That's something to notice. God's provision for Egypt, God's provision for the future of Israel. Second is this. Joseph keeps his brothers in prison for 3 days. Why? Well, some people would say, well, he's got a plan. Folks, his first response to this thing is to keep accusing his brothers in almost a panicked voice. You're spies. You're spies. He can't come up with anything else to say. He is not composed. He does not have an idea of what he's doing. He puts them in prison because he lacks anything else better to do, and then he leaves them there for 3 days. I think it takes Joseph 3 days to deal with what he's dealing with. Now let me ask you, how would you feel if you had moved past a difficult relationship, moved past a painful past, a relationship with your father, relationship with your mom, relationship with your brothers, where it was difficult, and you'd moved past it, you'd grieved it, and you were gone, you were fine. God, I'm fine. Thank you for moving me on. And then God drags it back into your life. What would your first response be? Well, I don't know about you, but I would be ticked off. I would be mad as a hornet. God, come on! We were done with this! I don't know if Joseph was angry, but I'm wagering that he was. I think it took him 3 days. I bet it took him a day just to get over that. And then he probably spent a day crying. And he probably spent another day planning, trying to figure out, what's my next move? What do I do now? Because he's got to deal with his brothers, but he's also wondering, all right, now these are the kind of people who sell people into slavery. These are not moral people. Plus, what is their walk with God like? What is their relationship now? What's going on? What's changed in the 20 years? And he's trying to get a handle on that. And I want you to notice a couple of subtle things in here. First of all, they don't know that he speaks Hebrew. So they're speaking Hebrew, and there's an interpreter who's speaking to him in Egyptian. And Joseph speaks to the interpreter in Egyptian, and then so goes the conversation. But Joseph says at the beginning, if you're honest men, I want you to do something. Because I fear God. I fear your God. I know who your God is, and you and I have that in common. Joseph at this point is appealing to their faith. He's appealing to it. And he's saying, look, you and I have this connection. Now let's see if you can live up to the standard. And then his brothers start in speaking Hebrew to one another. I want you to notice what's going on. Oh, this is God's revenge. I knew it was going to happen. Reuben pipes up. Didn't I tell you guys we shouldn't do this? Do you realize how fresh this conversation is? This is the first place their minds go in the middle of this crisis. It's been 20 years. Since they did the deed, and they come up against a hard point, this is the first place they go in the conversation. That tells you something. These guys were dealing with the guilt. They are dealing with the sick dynamic in their family. They are dealing with every day the constant reminder of what they've done, and they've never been able to move past it. And I know many of you come from homes like this. I bet these guys always thought about it, and they never talked about it. You know how families can be around here, where there's difficult stuff in the family and nobody ever says a word about it, but everybody's thinking it. First thing that happens when you go into a family reunion, everybody's thinking about what happened with Dad's will or whatever else, but nobody ever says a word. I bet these guys haven't talked about it since the day it was done. Since the day that they were done talking to their dad about it, I bet they had not mentioned it. But as soon as they come up against this, this is the first place they go. They know. And unbeknownst to them, Joseph understands every word they're saying in Hebrew. And you notice he starts to cry. Another confirmation that God's not done with this thing. I'm telling you, folks, we have lessons to learn here. And we need to stick with it. Please come back next week to hear the rest. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, which is sharp. It can absolutely separate the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. It cuts us to the quick. And Father, we pray over these things, these difficult things that many of us face, old relationships and bad blood. And Father, your word has given us examples, lessons, teaching on how to deal with exactly that. And we would just pray that you would find us soft, malleable, and open in ear, ready to listen. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord.